Amen. All right, take your revelation. Take the light you brought with you today and turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Let's dig in these Psalms for a minute today. We're going to kind of plant ourselves in 61, and we'll probably look at Psalm 25 so you can find it, maybe a other place here or there, kind of what the Lord will lead us in today, and we'll see what He would have for us. It's all so rich and good. I have thoroughly been enjoying my time in them and seeking the face of the Lord and hearing what the Lord has for us. This Hebrew hymn book that we have, we remember things was written for our insight, our learning, and that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. They build hope. They give us hope when we read through these revelations. If you noticed in some of your Psalms, as you've been going through them, they have some headers on there that would explain a particular circumstance that David or the hymn writer was in when they wrote the Psalm. And in this particular case, he just writes it and gives it over to the chief musician to put it to a stringed instrument. As Psalm 150 would say, let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath to praise the Lord. So I'm going to read the entire Psalm. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in it for just a moment and try to pull out a couple of things that I think can be beneficial for us even today. Okay? So let's read. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve me. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Father, we thank you and just come before you today and humble ourselves in your sight, asking you to teach us your paths, to show us your ways, to instruct us in the light that you've already given us, that we can walk with you, that we can celebrate you, that we can rejoice before you, that we could walk with confidence and assurance and praise you in the midst of the work that you're doing in us, the work you've done through us, the work that you're still yet to do, and that we can as well say in here today, not because of ourselves, not because of what we've done, but because of your grace, because of your blood, because of your sacrifice, we can testify in here today that we will forever, ever live in your presence. So we bless you and ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, he starts off this psalm. We see David on several occasions and he says, hear my cry. That word cry is used at various times within various contexts. And it can mean the cry of joy, a shouting of joy, or it can be from a perspective of mourning, in the sense of crying in times of need. So the idea here is David is really saying, God, give attention to my voice. When you hear me, whether it be in praise or whether I be in a low place in life, would you give ear to when I lift my voice up? Will it draw your attention to hear what I have to say? And that's what he follows it up with, is saying, attend to my prayer. Attend to what I bring before you. Hear when my voice cracks and I lift it up to you. Will you pay attention to my heart's cry and then the things that I lay before you, the things that I give you, the things that I share with you? There's just something unique about how our prayer unto the God who changes things in our life, prayer makes a difference in our life. And the reason prayer makes a difference is because God makes a difference. It's not our praying that makes the difference. It's the God who hears our prayers that makes the difference. And our praying affects our living. But we can't get away from this principle that our living affects our praying. Don't miss that. Our praying affects our living. And our living affects our praying. Our living affects our praying. Where we are in life, who we're walking with in life, who we're trusting in life, who we're bringing our needs to, affects how we live, and it affects how we pray, and that in turn affects what happens in us, which is also a transformation that takes place in our life. And we see David is bringing this out. He's referring to his walk, his life with the Lord. David's not going to ever hide the fact that he's a sinner and that he has iniquity within him. There are times he even tells us, God, I kept myself from my iniquity. That iniquity rises up within me. That wickedness wants to get out of me. But you have given me solutions for life to deal with my iniquity. You're able to subdue my iniquity within me, that I yield to you. But I can't yield to you if I'm not seeking you. I can't yield to you if I'm not giving myself, yielding myself over to you. You see, what we're going to find as we read a few things today in some other Psalms, David is asking God to show him things, but not new things. He's asking God to show him what God has already established as his ways in life. That's something that we have to recognize, is that obedience to what God has already revealed is the foundation for us to hear from God on things that he has not revealed. I can't expect God to show me stuff that his word hadn't given clarity on if I'm not walking in the clarity that his word has given me. See, that's where that praying affects our living, but our living affects our praying. If I'm not living in trust, that's going to have an effect on the way God responds to my prayers. Amen. The Bible says the prayers of the wrong or the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Amen. So my praying is going to affect on, our praying is going to affect on how we live this life. But it's our living that's going to affect how effective our prayers are before the throne of God. Amen. And we want to walk in what God gives us. Amen. Come on. I can't expect God to show things to me that in everyday life that the Word may not give clarity on if I'm not already trusting and walking in what His Word has given clarity on in my life. Amen. Amen. So he says, verse number 2, David says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, David's making a commitment that whether he would be in Jerusalem, whether he's in the cave of Adullam, whether he is in Bethlehem, no matter where he goes, to the ends of the earth, no matter where war takes him, no matter where his adventures take him, to the ends of the earth, you're going to hear my cry. And when I find myself overwhelmed, I'm asking you to take me out of that place, out of that position, and put me upon a rock that is higher than I. That idea of a rock, and he's going to draw this out. He's already pulled it out for us in the Psalms. And we've seen it several times. We're going to see it again here coming up shortly in our reading. Like Psalm 91. What does Psalm 91 teach us about abiding in the nest with God? Look over in Psalm 91. Let's just take a minute and look there. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This is where the psalmist, this is the idea of what David's bringing before God when he says in verse number 1, he who dwells where? In the secret place, in a covered place. And the secret place is a place that is the idea, it's a place of hiding, it's a place of refuge, it's a place that God covers up that the rest of the world just can't see. It can't see me in this place because I'm covered in it. He who dwells in the covered place, the secret place of the Most High, shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver me from what? The snare of the... So when He talks about a fowler, what is He talking about? What does that paint a picture for us? Somebody catches what?
Bird.
Somebody that catches a bird. A snare, a trap for a bird. A trap for a bird. How do you catch a bird? How do you snare a bird? You put out some sort of feed that attracts the bird. And that bird's got to come down to your level. And that bird gets into that trap where that feed's at, and they close the trap up, and now you have you a bird that's been caught. And David is understanding that God has a refuge for him to keep him from the trap of the fowler that he's trying to catch me. And from the perilous pestilence, verse 4, he shall cover you with his what? With his feathers. So we see this image here, Pam, of God making a picture that like an eagle, or like a bird that has its own little birdies, that secret place is the idea of a nest. I brought a nest in here with me today. It always blesses me when I see the just the detail of these birds and how quick a bird can build a nest and put all those sticks together. I mean, if you walked through and just looked on how many different little twigs and sticks have been carefully woven into this nest to endure the elements of rain and wind and sunshine and cold. It's amazing of how this thing in the midst of a hurricane, we got a hurricane brewing coming our way, how these nests can endure in those winds when they come through.
Amen.
And now those little birds, when they in the nest in their proper place, covered up by their mother, they in the safest place they could ever be.
Amen.
And that's the image that God gives us, that He wants us to abide in the nest with Him under His pinions, under His feathers, under His wings, under His shadow, that we stay in a nest. There's a proverb that says, when a man has left his place, he is like a bird that has fallen from the nest. When you leave that place of the covering of God, we're like a vulnerable bird that's fallen out of the nest. And a bird that's fallen out of the nest is already dying. It's dead. You find them either dying, dead, or they've been dead for a little bit and they're already decomposing. The other day I was out here doing some stuff and I was inside the church and I walked out the door and I looked over and there was a little bird. That thing was looking up at me. Couldn't fly yet. Had little feathers still on his head. And it was sunk down just looking at me. Right out here on a patio. Now, I knew then that there had to be a nest somewhere close, that somehow or another that bird done fallen out the nest. So I picked the little bird up. I've done this 100 times. I pick a bird up like that, try to find the nest, and I put it back in the nest. And usually the mama comes back along and takes care of it. Or a lot of times the mama's flying around because the mama knows the bird's out of the nest. And the mama's trying to distract me from fooling with the bird. But a little bitty one like that's hard for them to get them back up in the nest when they come out. So I pick up the bird and I come over to the house. I show Stephanie and then we both go out and we locate a nest right out here. And there was two other little birds inside that nest. And I got the ladder out and I climbed up in the tree and I put that bird back in the nest, Keith. And as soon as I did, that little joker jumped out. As fast as I could put it in, them other ones never flinched. They stayed in that nest just like this. I'd set that bird in it, as soon as I'd put it in it, choong, out the nest. Now, I don't know exactly the reason behind it. I don't know the exact reason, whether it was not that bird's nest or they had done kicked it out or whatever it is, but it wouldn't stay in that nest. So I finally just had to leave it on the ground and eventually, I have no idea. I watched her for a little bit. I'd walk back out and never did, was able to locate where the bird went. But the scripture is pretty clear that God has a place for us. And that place is the safest place in all the world, wherever that place may be. And if we get out of that place, we're in the process of two dying. There's a fowler out there. There's a lion. There's a cat, a big cat walking around. What? Seeking to devour. Walking around roaring, seeking to devour. And his aim is to what? Kill. Steal, kill, and what?
Destroy.
Well, God has a nest for us.
Amen.
And when David said, "Lift me to the rock that is higher than I," he's referring to, put me back in the nest.
Come on.
An eagle, when it nests, especially in that terrain, would nest up in the rocks. That is higher than the predators. That is higher than the skunks. That is higher than the scoundrels that are in this life. And that's what David's saying. When I am overwhelmed with this atmosphere, with this society, lift me up and bring me and place me back in the nest that I can get under your shadow. That I can be back under your pinions and your feathers. Place me in the nest. We want to live in the nest. Amen.
Amen.
And even when we come out of the nest in the sense of we have assignments and missions that God has given us, we always know we're under the covering of His pinions. That's why David says, from the ends of the earth, wherever I am at, your wings are to cover me. You are to cover me, and you can take me and put me up on a high rock that the enemy can't touch me. The enemy can't get to me, and perhaps you allow the enemy to get to me. It's for a reason in the kingdom that God is using this affliction to humble me and use it for my good and His glory. Amen?
Amen.
So go back to Psalm 61 and look in verse number 3. He's going to draw back from the past. Notice the past tense. He says, in the future, wherever I'm at, in the present, where I'm at right now, based on your past dealings and working, not just with me, but just how you work in general, who you are, verse 3 says, for you have been a what? A shelter for me. You have been a strong tower from the enemy. I will, presently and future tense, I will abide in your tabernacle for how long?
Forever.
I will trust in the shelter of what? Your what? Your wings. You see the image that he's painting here, David? It's saying I'm like a vulnerable bird that needs to be under your covering.
Come on.
Under your protection. That, Lord, I find that refuge and shelter in you. Verse number 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Now let's talk about that for a moment. You have given me the legacy, the heritage, the promises of those that fear your name. I mentioned Psalm 25, didn't I? Let's go look at Psalm 25 for a moment. Psalm 25. We just read through there. I tell you, it was just a couple days ago when you're reading five a day. Amen. Psalm 25. Let's just start in verse number 1. I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to look at the first portion of it and maybe glean a few things out of it. You've heard me say before that the fear of the Lord in the kingdom of God is very similar to our educational system. Have you ever heard me say that before? The fear of the Lord is like the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, you know, the beginning of our language and our phonics and our arithmetic, that 1 plus 1 equals what? 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Y'all know every time you spend a little bit of money, how many of y'all spend money? Every time you spend a little money, you're doing what? Subtraction. Add a subtraction. You got to add it up before you can subtract it, though, right? So you're doing those basic fundamentals in life. Me communicating with you today is based on what? The very fundamentals of the ABCs that we learned as a child in speaking our English language and doing arithmetic. And in the kingdom of God, the fear of the Lord is the ABCs. It is the foundation. There is no wisdom and there is no knowledge that is not built on the fear of the Lord. Amen. That's why the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Isaiah 33 says it like this: the fear of the Lord is God's treasure. It is a treasure. It is a heritage. It is a gift that God gives to us. And both wisdom and knowledge are built on the fear of the Lord. They're built on it. So everything and anything we do in kingdom work is built, number one, you got to trust God. That's where faith comes in. You believe God, you trust what He says, that's faith. And upon that faith, then we have the fear of God that then applies that faith to turn into the wisdom that we need from God and the knowledge from God, which will always be our strength and stability in walking with God. This is what David's going to be asking God to do. Give me wisdom and give me knowledge. And he's not asking God to give him something that he doesn't already have or he hadn't already seen. He's asking God to help him with it. This is part of the fear of the Lord. Verse number 1. To you, O Lord, I will lift up my soul. That is what? That's that aspect of faith, of trust. I'm entrusting my soul unto you. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, do what? Lift me and put me in the nest. Get me in the nest where I know where I'm safe. That I don't have to be afraid of anything or ashamed of anything. Verse 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. So David, as any kingdom-minded person never simply applies all these things to themselves. Saying, God, this is just how you work. And this is how you work for those that trust you. And this is how you work for those that fear you. That this is not just about me, because I can't walk through this life by myself. This applies to every person that trusts you. And I need people in my life that trust you. I need you at work. He says in verse number 4, show me your ways. Notice the plural in this. Your ways. Ways that are God's ways. Keith, they've always been God's ways. They always will be God's ways. They're not going to change. Why? Because they are immutable. They are what? Who God is, and they are His ways. And they're ways that, Tammy, He's already revealed to us. He's already spoken to us. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your what? Your paths. God's paths are always God's paths. Amen. They're not going to change. Amen. Come on. Now, He may put us on another path, but notice they're plural. All the paths, plural, of the Lord are filled with mercy and in truth. Your path that God has you on is a little different than the path necessarily that He might have me on and what I do. Though all our paths are together because God's put us together, but you're going to have a different dynamic of who you reach and serve and minister to, as well as Kate and Brandy. We're all in the same path with the Lord together, but each of your paths are unique under what He has given you to walk in. And they are paths that have been established by God, and we're not going to change them. All we get to do is walk in them, amen, and celebrate them. He says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." He's worth waiting on. How many of you have had to wait for somebody? Many of you have had to wait for your wife? You wait for them because they're worthy, right? You plead the fifth. They're worth waiting on. You ever had to wait on a good doctor? Brandon, did you have to wait the other day? You didn't leave? Even though they was going to put you to sleep? And stick a tube down your throat? You waited for 3 hours. Now, if you went somewhere else that wasn't worth waiting, you wouldn't have waited 5 minutes. You just left, right?
Come on.
You ever go to a restaurant you've been waiting to get into and they tell you it's going to take you an hour? Do you wait or do you leave? It depends on how hungry you are and if you really want to eat it, right?
Yeah.
But there's been some places, Josh, we've been to that we could eat it or we move on to somewhere else. We pull up and they say, "You got an hour to wait." You know what? We're going to find something else to eat. But things that are worth waiting on, you'll do what? Wait. So if you're waiting on God to show you His ways and to show you His path, is He worth waiting on?
Amen.
Do you believe He's going to show it to you?
Yes.
Yes. So, we wait on Him. Of course, verse 6, we've talked about these on numerous occasions. He says, "Remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old." Remember that little saying we have? Remember the who and not the do. David says, "Don't remember what I've done in my youth. I'm a sinner. Don't remember that. Deal with me based on your mercies, not based on me. Deal with me based on who you are, not on what I've done. God, I need you to be merciful to me because that's who you are. I'm the sinner in need of you. If you focus in on what I've done, you're not going to deal with me nor give me what I need. I need you to get me out of this. And if all you look at is what I've done." And I think David helps us as a leader, as a ruler, because sometimes you ever just get caught up in what people are doing and you can't get past it. You can't see that God is able to change them. Can't see that God is more than able to transform them. You can't see that they are in darkness and rebellion right now, but God can change that, can't He?
Amen.
Can He change it instantly?
Yeah.
Oh, that's how He does it. He can change them. Did He change you?
Amen.
Amen. And He can change them too. But sometimes we get so caught up in the do, we forget who we are in our intercession for them on behalf of the Lord. And it's almost like this is a case that God can't do something with. Are you with me? Because we're focusing in on the person and what they're doing and not who we are in the Lord or what God can do in them. So, but look in verse number 8. This is where we want to just kind of land for a moment. He says, "Good and upright is the Lord." And all God's people said, good. He can't be anything else but good and upright. And because He's good and upright, who does He teach? He teaches those that are not good and upright. He teaches those who miss the mark with Him. And all God's people said, aren't you glad? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches an old sinner like me in the way. He teaches sinners in the way. Verse number 9, the humble He guides in the justice, and the humble He teaches His way. The word humble is the idea of those who are afflicted, or those who are meek, those who are teachable. It's something when you're under the affliction of God, you can become very teachable.
Amen.
You ever notice how pain in your life allows you to get rid of all the other fluff And you know, you can put up with some fluff when things are going good, but when you hurting, you keep the main thing the main thing. Are you with me? The fluff, I don't want the fluff when you're in bad hurting, when pain and affliction comes in your life, when you've been depleted of having an ability to fix this yourself. Get rid of the fluff. And that's what affliction and meekness will do. It'll put you in a teachable position. And when we're there, that's who God teaches. Amen. And that's what God works out. And He's good and upright in doing it in such a way. Verse 10 says, all the paths, y'all keep that in mind, plural, all the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and truth. I think Psalm 91 talked about that mercy and truth. 61 is talking about that mercy and truth of bringing me up to that high rock. Verse 10 continues, to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, that wickedness in me, pardon it, for it is great. Now, verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? That man is him, is the person shall God teach in the way He chooses. Who chooses the way we are taught? So sometimes, Janet, it's in affliction, and other times it's through comfort. But who chooses the way God teaches those that fear Him? God does. And sometimes God allows us to be overwhelmed so that we cry out to the Lord and say, put me back in the nest, would you? Keith, God has the control of how He teaches and what He uses and the means by which He uses to teach those that fear Him. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall God teach in the way He chooses. Verse 13, this man, him himself, shall dwell in prosperity, in ease, in safety, in a place that is stable. And his descendants shall also inherit the earth. I think there's a, in the New Testament it says, the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. So we're talking about our children watching us in that meek spirit learn how to be meek and humble before the Lord, and that they get to inherit the things of the meek because they've had an example of those who learn through the afflictions and the pain and the humilities of life of how to walk with Him that is good and upright. Now notice verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who what? And He will show them His covenant. Remember what David said in 61? That there is a heritage that belongs to those that what? Fear Him. The word secret, Pam, is the word that we have the idea of the word of a couch. Or let's just say a church pew. I'm going to sit right here for a moment by this pretty girl of mine, if she makes room for me. She's got some paraphernalia up here. Are you embarrassed?
Never.
The word secret, it means to whisper, to sit near on a couch in intimacy, so that when you talk with someone, you don't have to talk over the crowd, you don't have to raise your voice. You within close proximity that you can reveal a conversation back and forth and whisper. And God says for those that fear Him, He sits in intimate fellowship with them and whispers in a still small voice in their ear and reveals His covenant to them. David said that's a heritage. That's a gift that God gives to everybody that fears Him. Gets to hear the whisper of God in the turbulence of life. Remember when that prophet was on the run from old Jezebel. And God sent him into that mountain and the tornadoes came and the earthquake came. But God's voice wasn't in him. And then God spoke to him in what a still, small voice. That's a gift, a blessing from God. That God whispers into our ear when the ground is shaken under us and the world seems to be falling apart and our spirit is overwhelmed. God whispers in us like He whispered into David and said, "Ask me, David, to lift you to a rock that is higher than the enemy. That's out of the reach of everything down here. Whisper to me and ask me to bring you up with me into the nest that I've made for you." You see, it's in that secret place. It's not that it's things that you can't hear or learn. It's only for those that are in covenant relationship with the Lord that God allows us to sit on the couch or sit on the pew. You see, every once in a while, I'll see y'all whispering to one another. And I'm wondering, what are they whispering? Are they talking about the preacher right now? What are they talking about? You see, but because I'm not involved in that intimacy with you and your friend or you and your spouse or you and your child, I'm not privileged. It's a secret to me what you just said to them. It's hidden from me. But you know full well of the conversation you just had. And you see, that's the neat thing of walking in the fear of the Lord. The world around you has no clue necessarily what God just whispered in your ear. It's a secret to them. Oh, but you know full well what He said and what He's given you to walk in. And David said that is that's a heritage. That's a gift. That's a legacy that every child of God that walks in the fear of the Lord has to hear from Him. Amen?
Amen.
You know what that tells us there? That David understood that when I really want to know what God has already shed light on in this life, and I'm asking God to teach me and show me and lead me and guide me in His revealed ways, that I have a heritage that there are going to be times where what God leads me in, He has not already revealed it, but He's going to whisper into me of what He has for me. And He's going to reassure me again and again that no matter what life looks like, no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've seen, He's going to whisper again and again in my ear the arrangement that He's made with me based on His covenant and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He's going to keep telling me that I'm His, that I belong to Him, that He loves me, and that nothing can separate His love. Nothing can separate me from His love. Nothing on this earth. Not me, not it, not sin, nothing. Nothing can separate me from His mercies and His loving kindness. And He keeps whispering that arrangement that we have and what He's done on my behalf. Amen?
Amen.
You see, that's a gift. No matter what the enemy says, no matter what the world says, who has the final word over us? God and His arrangement over our life. And boy, He loves sitting on the couch with us and reminding us from day to day of what He's done.
Amen.
And what a blessing. Now, don't be surprised when other people are wondering why you're full of that peace and that hope. You might not be able to explain it the way He whispered it, but you can tell them who He is, amen, and what He's doing and what He's done for you. And that's what we see here in this, in these Psalms of what David is saying. Lord, I'm crying out to You. Notice my voice. Recognize my voice. It's amazing how you can recognize your children's voice.
Amen.
You can have 100 kids on the playground, but if they fall and hurt themselves, or your grandkid, when something happens, you know whether they fall and they're laughing or having a good time, or if they hurt. You can tell right off the bat. We was at Chris and Elizabeth yesterday, and the girls took Elizabeth off. Today's her birthday, and they went out for a little bit, and I stayed with the kids, and Chris and I was there, and little Hazel was standing on the, they have a bench, they got a big table and got a bench on it. She was on there, and she just misstepped, and the corner of that table, she fell right here. And she's got a light little line that runs up where her face drug across the corner of that table. And her inside her mouth cut up and all bruised, and it was already swelling. But she's pretty tough now. She's fallen and hurt herself many times, and she usually will bounce right up and she'll throw her thumb up and say everything's okay when she falls. And she does it often. She says, "I'm okay." But that time she didn't say, "I'm okay." I could tell by the sound in her voice that something, she was hurt. And it did hurt her. And it could have been worse than what it was. But she bounced up from that, and then she'd come to me from time to time. Within the next several hours, up until we left, she'd say, "Paw, my jaw hurts. It hurt." I said, "It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Ain't nothing we can do about it. It's probably going to hurt tomorrow as well." And her mouth's cut on the inside, and she's wanting to eat some of them hot flaming Takis. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They hot chips. Real hot. Hot. I said, "Hey, that's not a good idea. You got a cut inside your mouth. Them things already burn your mouth up. Without a cut, you eat them, you're going to be in trouble." You see, but as a grandfather, I recognized when she was really hurt, just like you. And that's what David was saying. You know my voice, and you know where I'm at. I'm asking you to hear my cry and what I've lifted up before you. Pick me up. As I grabbed Hazel and picked her up, immediately started looking in her mouth to make sure her teeth were still in there, because I knew it hit hard. I was sitting right there beside her when it happened. Me and Julia Rose was doing a Bible study in the book of Genesis. She come and asked me if I would sit with her and read her Bible. And we talked about Genesis 6. While that was happening, Hazel falls. Pick her up, nurse her back, was able to recognize it. Cry out to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
He knows our voice. Tell Him what's going on within you. There ain't no need to hide it. Lay it out before Him. And just expect Him to whisper into your ear. Amen. And give you the heritage of those that fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the ABCs of the kingdom. It's a treasure. It's a gift from God. And it puts us in a place to hear the still small voice of the Lord. It's a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
It's a blessing. Don't take advantage of it. Treasure it. See what it is. A precious treasure. It's a precious treasure. Keep thanking God for it. Amen. Stay in the nest. Stay under His wing. Keep praising Him. And when people ask you, why is it that you keep doing what you're doing and you got hope in this life and joy, just tell them the reason why. Tell them who's at work in you. Amen. Tell them who's been whispering in your ear. And let them know how He got you to that place, because they can be transformed by Him too. Just like you. Amen. Anybody too far gone?
No.
Not at all. Does that mean they'll come to Jesus? Not at all. But there's not anybody that He cannot do something with, nor rescue or redeem. Amen?
Amen.
We'll leave that into His hands and be thankful that He's done something within us.
Amen?
Amen? So we don't want to remember the do. We want to focus in on the who. Who He is, who we are. And He's made us difference makers in this old world we live in. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We ask You to help us with these revelations, these truths. And whether we're here or across the country or on a piece of equipment or surveying land or manufacturing something for someone else to use, we know that our walk feeds our worship. And our worship is what will feed our walk. Just like our prayer affects our life, but our living affects our praying before you. So help us continually recognize this heritage that we have, and that we can sit close to you and draw near to you, and that the afflictions you bring us in, the pain you bring us in, is the pain that you're going to bring us through. We can't help but praise you and thank you for what you've done and what you're doing. And we can say in here today, we will, because of Jesus, abide in your presence forever. Thank you for surrounding those that fear you. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for providing and meeting needs in our life. Thank you for guiding us and teaching us, and that we could rest assured you're not done. We're yours. That we're greatly, amazingly loved, and that your purpose, your place in our life is to be preeminent. So thank you for loving us and leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.